I would imagine that whoever had that child would come and take it away quickly after hearing those words. So let us pray together. Dear Lord, what are we to make of your word? Show us now what you are about. Send your spirit upon our ears and into our hearts. Enlighten our minds and let us receive you fully. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Having been with you these many months, I know that there are many good cooks in the congregation. And all good cooks know what salt does to a dish. Especially in baking, you need salt to bring out the sweetness of the other ingredients. It also brings out the savoriness of other spices, tenderizes meat, does wonderful things for potatoes. We all know what a dish without salt would taste like. Bland, perhaps, although we couldn't get used to it. After my uncle had his heart attack, he was not allowed any salt, so he began to call it the silent killer. And then say, pass the silent killer, and he would sneak it, because he was so used to having salt with his meals. What we do now with salt is use it in moderation, we hope. But we know, if speech is salty, you could use vivid words. Jesus is a little salty in his speech. When I was very young and working at an all-night diner in my teens and early 20s, we used to play pranks on each other. And so I thought a good prank would to be put a pinprick in one of the chef's styrofoam cups so that he would have a slow leak wherever he put it down. I thought that was funny until I came back and took a slug of my iced tea to discover that he had filled it with salt. My words were vivid and salty. Jesus is salty in his speech too. Not just because he's talking about salt, but all of these other images. If a millstone were around your neck, if your hand or foot causes someone to stumble, cut it off. If your eye offends, tear it out. The worm that never dies, the fires that never go out. Well, okay. If I were in the pew today, I would say, great. It's been a week, another busy one coming up. I've maybe got 10 more things to do yet today. And I'd like to feel good, to be inspired, to see my friends, maybe say a prayer, hear some good music. All good things. But worship, of course, is more than that. It is word and sacrament as well. And so what are we to do when the word of God is salty and invites us to be the same? I think that it's most apropos because there are serious conversations going on in the church about our future, about who we are to be, about what we want to do. And there are serious conversations going on outside the doors of our church and in our neighborhoods and on the board and at board meetings and in our businesses, are they not? We are a part of those conversations as witnesses to this faith. We are part and parcel of how these conversations come about. A couple of conversations that I know about that were especially salty and not too peaceful. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine whose church was on a corner of a busy section of downtown Rockland, and there was a corner and two opposing groups, if you could call them that, would gather. And they would have their signs and banners and ask cars to honk for them as they passed by. One was called for Rockland Peace and Justice. And they had doves and peace flags and rainbow flags, and they would ask people to honk. And the other one was a pro-military. I don't think these things are opposed, but often those groups would begin to yell at each other. And one time, one of the congregational members came into the pastor and she said, I don't know about these groups. They're yelling at each other, not getting along. I think I've lost my faith in humanity. And the pastor said, I never had faith in humanity. But I have faith in God. And that's what makes all the difference. In this text, Jesus is having a serious conversation. And in America, we are searching for faithful responses to all kinds of things. Now, the disciples, far from being tuned into this, are very much aware of who's in and who's out. And in fact, when they see somebody else casting out demons in Jesus' name, they put a stop to it because he's not part of the group. Jesus has some pretty harsh words, not only to point out their misunderstanding of his entire ministry, but that to explain that the wide net is a greater context than they could have ever imagined. Jesus says, no, it's not that he's not one of us. He says that anyone who isn't against us is for us. This context is much wider than they have imagined, and not only casting out demons, but simply giving a cup of cold water in his name. In other words, there is a place for the dramatic and for the small acts, for the smallest of people and outsiders to boot. This collection that Mark has put together are some of the harshest sayings of Jesus in the Bible. There is a responsibility here. Mark is very concerned in his entire gospel that Jesus is here for a purpose, that there is a limited amount of time, that we are to get it, to join in, and to be about God's work of the kingdom. And that what we say and do has eternal consequences. The faithful community doesn't have a litmus test, per se. Instead, it's defined by a character of care, and it's concerned with the most vulnerable. Our faith is in God, as that pastor said. Maybe we too have had a faith in humanity that got damaged along the way, or maybe we still have it, or maybe we don't have it at all. But our faith is in a God that deals with humanity such as it is, who would create people with free will that it could come to all kinds of trouble and goodness. Christianity, of course, is being more than being nice to each other. And when that goes, it shouldn't be a surprise. But it illustrates what happens in public does affect our private lives, and our spiritual lives affect our public lives. And that's where our spiritual work and our work as a community, a spiritual community, becomes so important. A friend of mine, a commissioned lay pastor, was told by an acquaintance of hers that she has a rationale for going to church or not going to church. She says, I don't really go to church except when I feel like it, because God doesn't keep a scorecard. And my friend just smiled and said, is that why you think I go to church? I know that God doesn't keep a scorecard. And yet I know that what I hear there doesn't often last the entire week. Jesus uses this salty language because the disciples have gotten caught up in a detour. This day, September 25th, it is Rosh Hashanah. Shana Tova to all our brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith. The New Year's celebration begins today and continues through the 27th, and next week it will follow the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or the Sabbath of Sabbaths, which is the most important day of the Jewish year, which is the Day of Atonement. So the new year is followed immediately by an accounting of who and where and we are and what we are doing. On Yom Kippur, Jews mend their relationships with God and with each other. And so I think on this New Year's Day, the beginning of our program year and this new year, we are to look at where the salt is in our lives. Maybe we are to pass it around a little bit and see what has happened in our relationships over the summer or the past year or over the last 2 or 3 years, after all. We are coming out. The president has declared the pandemic is over. A lot of people said, what do you mean it's over? I've gotten my third booster shot, so I know it's not over. And yet, we are no longer in a global pandemic, but what we are in is an endemic situation, something that will be with us for the rest of our lives. And so how are we to live with this new reality is something that we are still figuring out. And so the importance of our relationships, we know over the last 2 and 3 years, that has become more and more important. That connection, that worshiping together, that our life and ministry and our mission are in flux of new ways of doing things, necessarily so. And the importance, especially at this time of year, of making room, of lifting up the need to ask for room for in our lives for God to enter, and maybe to ask for forgiveness from each other. It's how wonderful that this specific holiday invites us to invest in a new time and a new way. The practice of doing all of these things, of moving on from there to here, is a continuing practice of love, after all, as Jill so aptly said. Those practices that we are called to do and to be. I heard a story, and it is it's actually a book review of a book called The Journal of Best Practices. It's not specifically about love. And as I was telling it to Stan this week about that I was going to include this, it is about a marriage. And he said, please make sure that everyone knows this is not a personal illustration about me. It is not. And so let me share with you part of this review of the Journal of Best Practices. At some point, in nearly every marriage, a wife finds herself asking, what is wrong with my husband? In David Finch's case, this turns out to be an apt question. 5 years into his marriage, David and his wife, Kristen, learned that he has Asperger's syndrome. The diagnosis explains David's ever-growing list of quirks and compulsions, his lifelong propensity to quack and otherwise melt down in social exchanges, and his clinical strength inflexibility. But it doesn't make him any easier to live with. Determined to change, David sets out to understand Asperger's syndrome and to learn to be a better husband. No easy task for a guy whose inability to express himself rivals his 2-year-old daughter's, who thinks his responsibility for laundry extends no further than throwing things in or at the hamper, and whose autism spectrum condition makes seeing his wife's point of view a near impossibility. Asperger's is no small adversary, but it does come with a serious obsessive streak. David devotes himself to his marriage with an endearing yet hilarious zeal that involves excessive note-taking, performance reviews, and most of all, the Journal of Best Practices, a collection of hundreds of maxims and hard-worn epiphanies that result from self-reflection, both comic and painful, from countless discussions with his wife, Kristen, and even from a segment of SportsCenter. They include, don't change the station when she's singing along, to apologies don't count when you shout them, and to be her friend first and always. Guided by the Journal of Best Practices, David transforms himself over the course of 2 years from the world's most trying husband to the husband who tries the hardest, the husband he'd always meant to be. The Journal of Best Practices is a candid story of ruthless self-improvement, a unique window into living with an autism spectrum condition, and proof that a true heart can conquer all. What a way to begin the new year and our year together here. The best practices for our lives are also the best practices of our spiritual life together. The best practices of our spiritual journeys often turn out to be the best practices of our individual journeys. Christ is calling for radical change in this passage. It may seem exaggerated, the millstone, the cutting off of the hand, the eye, but it does show that change is no less necessary in smaller ways as well. For it is how we live out our lives. This time, we are engaged in a search. Next week, you'll hear the PNC make their presentation of all that we have learned together, all of the results for our discernment in the Holy Cow, and an invitation to be part of the continuing assessment and search in prayer and in conversation. No one here gets back, no one here gets to sit back and point a finger or demand that somebody else find a solution. Either we're all part of it or we're not. Christ has said, "Have salt in yourselves." How do we pass the salt, after all? For I think that peace isn't when all the problems go away. Jesus uses this language because the disciples have gone astray. They've got caught up in a detour of power, of passing away responsibility, of excluding people who should be excluded or who should be included. And so he grabs their attention with this language, and it's not for us too. Peace, a salty, seasoned, assuring peace, is found often in the midst of trouble or discussion or a conflagration. Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire. That connotation is both in terms of a ritual, in terms of what happens with both sacrifice, with salt and fire for the burnt offerings, and it is also a reference to preservation, salting food to ensure that it keeps much longer. I think both of those are apropos. We are to be seasoned, to be purified, and to be equipped for the long run, after all. Long-term keeping. We are called to do much and to stick around. Jesus said, "Salt is good. I say, let's pass it around. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let us pray. Dear God, what are we to make of your word? Show us now what you are about, and send us forth into your world. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.